Good morning again, everyone. My name's Ronnie, and we're so glad to have you with us today from this worship experience here at the First Colony Church of Christ. My friends, we are in the bullseye of a most unique crisis right now. And it's a crisis that has multiple fronts and factors. It's a health crisis, a resource crisis, stock market and economic fallout, physical and social isolation, and I think we're keenly feeling that isolation now. You know, the key word that I've heard quite a bit over the last couple of weeks is the word pivot, because we're all making some quick adjustments at a time where we really want some predictability and certainty. We're in a time of uncertainty. We're learning as we go, and we're all seeking to do the next right thing. What's good for us to do right now in the month of April? You know, this past week, someone sent me, my buddy Dr. Keith sent me this photo, and then several others of you have mentioned it as well. Let's take a look at it. You've got a group of medical personnel, and here they are over their hospital. This particular hospital is Vanderbilt Hospital, and here they are on the helipad, and they're praying over their hospital, all the workers, all the patients, but it's representative of their prayers and the prayers of so many in our medical communities and our scientific communities who are not only working, but they're also inviting God's work, God's hand, God's touch in the midst of this global pandemic. Well, today's Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, and I'd like to present a message with you called The King Arrives. Now, next Sunday's Easter Sunday, and the title next Sunday is The King is Alive. Now, the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because of the Jesus parade that occurred on the Sunday before Crucifixion Friday. Now, you may or may not know that fully one-third of the Gospels, when I say the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 33% of the Gospels are devoted to this very last week in the life of Christ. When I say the last week, this from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. And that last week was one long pressure point. And yet under it all, Jesus maintained his composure. He communicated well. He completed his mission. And he trusted in his heavenly Father. Well, the Palm Sunday experience illustrates competing agendas. You know, it's been said that the only thing worse than no vision would be competing visions. And Palm Sunday is Exhibit A for competing visions and competing agendas. The king arrives, but he may not be the kind of king you were expecting. And so what do you do when the king you get is not necessarily the king you wanted? Reading from Mark chapter 11 and the Palm Sunday parade, the triumphal entry of Jesus, it's found in all four Gospels. The one that I've selected is the briefest from Mark 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, and Bethpage and Bethany are basically suburbs of Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." Now let's stop right there. He says, he sends these two disciples on ahead, go into a village, you'll find a colt, a young animal, and we're told in the other Gospels it's not a young horse, it's a young donkey that Jesus will ride, but it says it's never been ridden. Now, I don't know about you, but getting on a donkey or a mule or a horse that have never been ridden, that's not exactly on my bucket list. That's a recipe for disaster. That's not a parade. That's going to be a rodeo. I heard of a dude ranch out in West Texas, and in big, bold letters, as you arrive at the ranch, they had this big sign, "We have horses for everyone." But beneath it, there was some fine print. And the fine print read as follows: "For larger people, we have larger horses. For smaller people, we have smaller horses. And for people who've never ridden a horse, we have horses that have never been ridden." I don't really want to get on a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden, never been tamed. And you would think here that Jesus would be expecting an untamed animal. But listen, right here is a miracle. Everything under the touch of Jesus experiences peace. Now, it's interesting that he chooses a donkey, but Jesus is actually fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And as he rides this donkey into Jerusalem, it's actually a symbol, a parable of peace. He's not coming in on a steed as a symbol of warfare. He comes in on a symbol of peace. He shows he's coming not to destroy, but to love, not to condemn, but to help, not coming with the might of arms, but in the strength of his grace. And I think one of the real intriguing parts of this story is what we're about to read next. He says, go to the village, you'll find a colt which no one has ever ridden, untie it, and bring it here. And now verse 3. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? You simply say, the Lord needs it, and he'll send it back shortly. To me, an interesting figure in this whole story is the person who owned that donkey. I wonder if it was hard for him to give it up. Sometimes it's hard for me to give up my donkey. You say, Ronnie, you have a donkey? Sure, you do too. That donkey is anything in your possession. Talents, gifts, resources, opportunities, that if you release those resources, you release those gifts and talents to the Lord, you're going to take the cause of Christ and advance it down the road. This man had a donkey. The Lord needs it. Is there something today in this season where the Lord's pointing a finger and saying, I need you to release this to me to advance my purposes down the road? Jesus needs our donkeys. Will we let him have that donkey? So, here you have this clandestine mission. Go find the donkey. Verse 4, they went and found the colt outside the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. In other words, they said, look, the Lord needs it. Okay. And when they brought this colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Branches, palm branches, hence Palm Sunday. Those who went ahead and those who followed, notice what they're shouting, Hosanna. You know, you'll hear that word in praise songs, and sometimes we just sort of say the word, sing the word. We may not even really be sure what it means. It means save us. God, save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Interesting. That's their agenda. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You know, sometimes we can say the same words, but you mean one thing and I mean another. Jesus is indeed bringing his kingdom, but as he will teach, the kingdom is within you. It's the rule and reign of God in the hearts of men and women in every nation. Well, the crowds, you know, this sounds pretty exciting. Here they are, they're gathered, they're saying, Hosanna, save us now. But they want a king. They want that king right now. They want that king to declare war on Rome. They want him to bring deliverance and freedom. And they want this king, this Messiah, to lead Israel back into the glory days of what it was like during King David. And you know, that's not really unlike our present day, when there are lots of people with lots of agendas, and they are welcome. They're happy to welcome Jesus, providing Jesus does as he's told, and he furthers their own personal agenda, whatever it might be, political, social, financial, sexual, moral, whatever agenda it might be, they're going to hand it to Jesus and say, Jesus, do as you're told and be the kind of Messiah I want you to be. You know, sometimes, though, the Jesus we get isn't the Jesus we expected are necessarily the Jesus we want. They wanted a Jesus who would fix their earthly problems. We don't like Roman oppression. They got a Jesus who's fixing their eternal problems. He's dealing with sin and death. They wanted a Jesus who judged others. Instead, they got a Jesus who said, let you and me do business first. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So Jesus entered Jerusalem, verse 11, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so starts Sunday in the Holy Week, Palm Sunday. Let me just make a few observations about Jesus, our hero here. You need to notice just from this parade that Jesus is incredibly brave. He's just a brave, courageous person. And his bold entrance into Jerusalem was a superlative act of courage. He knew he had critics. He knew he had opponents. He knew he had a target on his chest. But he said, it's worth it. And if you are ever going to make a difference for Jesus, if you are going to continue making a difference for Jesus, you cannot give in to a spirit of timidity. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. Now, your boldness needs to be rooted not in yourself, but in God, to where we say, look, I know that if you're going to carry the ball, you must expect to be tackled. And serving the Lord is worth it. It's worth at times the hassle. Sometimes it's worth being second-guessed. No one likes that. But Jesus was bold, and he was courageous. You know, years ago, I heard a definition of maturity. It goes as follows. Maturity is moving from a thin skin and a hard heart to a thick skin and a soft heart. And that's Jesus. He had a thick skin, but a soft heart for people. Secondly, notice how Jesus was humble, but he was not modest. No false modesty here, but incredible humility and a willingness to serve. He is tender and sweet and gentle with women and children, with the poor, with prostitutes, with people of other races and nations. But at the same time, he is not modest at all. Look at the outrageous claims that Jesus, you know, said of himself. He would say, yes, that he is the Son of God. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in this Victory Palm Sunday parade, as people are praising him, you know, if you read this Palm Sunday parade account from the Gospel of Luke, you'll see some of the critics of Jesus saying to him, Jesus, these people are praising you. You need to stop this. And Jesus said, if these people stop praising me, the very rocks that are here will cry out and worship. Jesus was humble in that he used his authority for meaningful action, but he was not modest. He is Lord and King. And he said to that crowd that day, in essence, and he's saying to you and me today, crown me or reject me, but get off the fence of indifference. Jesus is incredibly brave, humble, yet not modest, but he's also gracious. It's interesting that Jesus, as you read about his life, he's not bitter. He doesn't get cynical. Neither is he naive and unrealistic about people. But he pursues the mission of grace. He gives people time to change and grow and adjust. And Jesus knows full well that on Palm Sunday, some of the very people there who are saying, Hail Jesus, come Friday, they'll be saying, Nail Jesus. And you would think, well, wouldn't that make a person cynical? I believe Jesus is looking beyond Crucifixion Friday to Pentecost Sunday. That happened just a few weeks after his resurrection. And the resurrection is a game changer, a huge game changer. And on that Pentecost Sunday, there's a huge crowd when the Apostle Peter preaches the very first gospel sermon. And he extols Jesus. He says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, he is Lord and King. And the Bible says the people, the crowd, they were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus looked at that crowd on Palm Sunday as they're shouting, hail Jesus. He knows full well on Friday they'll be saying, nail Jesus. But he's looking beyond to Pentecost Sunday and beyond when thousands respond to him. Jesus had the grace to see not just where people are, not just to see their fickleness, but to see who they could become under the gracious hand of God and the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you today, have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you surrendered to him? You know, the notion of wanting Jesus to be king, but really desiring my own agenda, it's one of the primary themes of the Palm Sunday parade. And honestly, it's one of the ongoing themes in my life and yours. You know, as a parent, I taught my children how to drive, driver's ed in a box. And it's always a challenging day when you hand over the keys for the first time. Even when you're driving with any person in your family, you know, because whoever's behind the wheel, whoever's behind that wheel, they have control. They choose the lane, they choose the speed, they choose the route, they choose the direction. And on Palm Sunday, everybody's cheering for Jesus, and they all had an agenda for him. Hosanna, Jesus, come, take care of me, come heal me, come deliver me, come overthrow the Romans, come in and rearrange my circumstances. Jesus, I want you in my car, just not behind the wheel. I keep the keys, I stay behind the wheel. But I want you in the car because I might need you. I might need a healing. I might need help. I might need that specific prayer answered. But if Jesus is driving, if we surrender to him, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. He is. And he might say, and he will say, Ronnie, you need to crucify self-centered ambition. And I think what's really apropos for you and me today, right here in this season, if Jesus is driving, then I no longer need to try to maintain the illusion of control. There's an old song that says, I really cannot bear the loads of life unaided. And it is so good to be able to give the keys to Jesus, allow him to get behind the wheel. That doesn't mean I'm passive, but that means Jesus is there, and surrendering to him leads to freedom and life, that Christ is enough, and we have decided to follow him and trust him. You know, many of you have seen the well-known sign that says, keep calm and carry on. That's actually a product from the British government back in the late 1930s and from their Ministry of Information. And it was the goal of the Ministry of Information to sustain the nation's morale as World War II was on the horizon. Millions of posters were made, but it's interesting. Two others were actually used, but that one, keep calm and carry on, it never really saw the light of day, and virtually all of those posters were destroyed, and the British government just assumed that they were all in the British archives, the ones that were remaining in the British archives. But there was a couple bookstore owners, Stuart and Mary Manley, And they bought some materials at an auction, and as they're unloading some of these boxes, they come across this old sign. It's wrinkled, keep calm and carry on. And it has the motto there. It has the British crown. And Mary really liked it. She had it framed. She put it in her bookstore. People would come in and see that, like it. Several would take photos. And lo and behold, that motto spread across the country. It spread across the world. Keep calm and carry on. Became a sensation. And actually, people began to, you know, make little other signs. That, you know, keep calm and go fishing. Keep calm and love your mother. Keep calm and code. But the original one, keep calm and carry on. And honestly, I believe that's a message for you and me today. We live in these turbulent times, but here's what we can do. We can keep calm, and we can carry on fixing our eyes on Jesus. We can keep calm, and we can carry on showing compassion, and showing compassion by encouraging 5 people a day through phone or text. We can keep calm, and we can carry on with praise. We can carry on in prayer. We can carry on in hope. I just want to remind you, my friends, that Jesus Christ is King. He is Lord and King. My name is Ronnie Norman. And after this global pandemic, if you were to say to me, Ronnie, I want you to come to my house, but Ronnie, you come, but stay out Norman. Doesn't work that way. We go together. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We can't say, welcome Savior, stay out Lord. Welcome Helper, but stay out King. But listen, there's no better place to put your trust than in the hands of our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Well, today we face the unwelcome facts of this COVID-19 crisis. But we do so as people of hope because we serve a King, a great and living God who loves us and who cares for us, and a God for whom the impossible does not exist. You need to know that I love you and I've been praying for you. I pray for your jobs. I pray that your faith will be resilient. I pray for your good health. Now, I've got a couple of things here for you. We have a Bible study put together by our church staff called First Conversations. It's 4 lessons, and this is a really, really good Bible study, if I do say so myself. It's free. You see the link here on your screen. You just go to our church website, to our online resources, and you'll see this First Conversations. Now, this Bible study is probably not for really, really young children, but you're not too old for it. You might be 40, 50, 60, 70, or beyond, and you're thinking, well, I should have done this years ago. No, you're not too old for this. This is the day to begin. And this is not just a Bible trivia study. This will help you begin, engage, or re-engage in a personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ.